Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our resurrected Savior, who has appeared to us through his powerful word, dear fellow redeemed, how would you like to be known as Mopey Mary? Or Miserly Mike, or Maniac Mark. Not very complimentary names, are they? Well, neither was Doubting Thomas. And yet, it's amazing that one of the clearest, most famous declarations of Jesus' divinity was given by the man who's most often known as Doubting Thomas. In fact, that phrase is still used today. Used of someone that doesn't believe what he's been told. "Oh, you're Doubting Thomas." The past 2 weeks, we've been hearing about Jesus' appearances on Easter Sunday. 2 weeks ago, we heard of the heartwarming event of Jesus with the two disciples from Emmaus. We saw how Jesus gave to them comfort and joy and peace and understanding to these two disciples who were filled with confusion and doubt. Last Sunday, we were there in that closed room with the disciples. And Jesus suddenly stood there and said, "Peace to you," and gave them the commission to proclaim that message to all the world and to forgive sins and to retain sins. Well, that Sunday evening, there was one disciple who was not there, and that was Thomas. We don't know where he was, but his absence from his fellow disciples that evening almost cost him his spiritual life. Imagine the excitement, the joy that those disciples felt on that Easter Sunday when all those events were taking place. And yet we're told in almost every single gospel that together with that joy and excitement, there was doubt and confusion. Luke tells us that at first, the words of the women seemed to them as idle tales, meaning foolish talk, foolish words. And then Mark tells us that when Mary Magdalene reported the same thing, we're told, when they heard he was alive and had been seen of her, they did not believe. And then Mark says that when those two disciples of Emmaus came in and told him, "We've seen the Lord," again, he writes, they did not believe. Even when the Christ stood right there in front of them, we're told, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. So the question needs to be asked, why was it so hard for them to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Even standing there right in front of their eyes. The answer? Because it was completely contrary to their reason, to their mind, to their emotions. In Luke, we're told, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Once they understood the scriptures, then they believed. And that leads us to our sermon theme this morning, which is a question. The question is, what kind of faith saves? Well, I guess you'd say, well, we all know this. Jesus elevated the simple faith of a child. The greatest faith of all, he says. So is that blind faith? Is a child have blind faith? No. Our first point tells us that blind faith rests on nothing. Blind faith is like me saying, I believe by next year I'm going to be a millionaire. Blind faith is by saying, I believe in 2 years I'm going to fly to the moon. There's absolutely no assurances, no promises of those expectations at all. Blind faith is like walking in the worst part of Chicago in the evening and trusting you're not going to get shot or robbed when there's no assurances that's not going to happen. That's not the kind of faith the Bible talks about, the kind of faith that rests on nothing, no assurances. But it is the kind of faith that the evolutionists expect us to have. When they talk about their billions and billions of years and the lower forms of life evolving to greater, more complex forms of life, when there's no evidences, no assurances of that at all, they just say, just believe us, we're scientists. Now that's blind faith. What about Thomas's faith? He was told by his disciples, his many friends told him, we've seen the Lord. Now, our second point is Thomas's faith rested upon his reason, his emotions, his feelings. It couldn't be true. He knew Jesus died. In fact, he might have even seen Jesus being taken onto the cross and laid in the tomb. It can't be true. How can he be alive? So when the others said, we saw him, believe it, he boldly said, unless I take my finger and put it in his nail prints and my hand into his side and see his hand nail prints in his side, I will not believe. And that was more than just doubt. That was flat out unbelief. Unbelief which makes excessive demands and sets its own terms. Much like I've heard from unbelievers telling me, I don't believe there's a God, but if there's a God, I'll believe it if he does this and this and that and proves it that he exists. That's the kind of demands that Thomas made. I won't believe unless I see, touch, feel, experience. So Thomas's faith rested upon his senses. Unless and until he did that, he wouldn't believe it. His faith rested on his feelings, his emotions, his reason, and because of that, he spent a miserable week, no doubt. A week of uncertainty, a week of probably lost despair, a week of doubt. No doubt his heart wanted to believe, but his head would not allow it. And so a week later, they're gathered again. They're sitting with Thomas. And suddenly, just like the Sunday before, there stands Jesus, boom, in front of them. Says the same words, peace be to you. But immediately turns to Thomas and says to him, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus appeared especially for Thomas's sake. What amazing, condescending love Jesus has. He meets these conditions which Thomas set, which he had no right to set, in order to banish all doubts from his heart and also to strengthen the other disciples. He invites Thomas, do what you wanted to do, Thomas. Go ahead. Put your fingers in my nail prints. Put your hand in my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believing. Instantly, Jesus is trying to show him, I'm alive. That raging doubt and fear that was overwhelming him, seeking to drown him in despair and unbelief, Jesus wouldn't allow that happen. He came to Peter, or to Thomas, and showed him his hands and his side. Again and again, Jesus showed his his love, his concern for his weak disciples, weak in faith, he babied them along, even to the point of condescending to come and to say, okay, Peter, you want to see? Go ahead. Here I am. Look at me. But that interval of 1 week, not appearing to Thomas for that 1 week, and of Jesus' words of apprehension to him, were words of admonition and correction. In essence, Jesus is saying, Thomas, reflect on what you said. Listen to what you were saying. Your beloved brothers told you I was alive. You should have believed what you heard. But Jesus is repeating the very words that Thomas said to his disciples. He proved to Thomas that he was alive during that time too. Thomas didn't see Jesus, but Jesus heard his words. He knew his heart. He knew his feelings. He knew his doubt. And he was brought to faith. With a single stroke, those scales of unbelief fell from his heart. He comes forth from the deep darkness of doubt to the sunlight of faith. It's no longer necessary for him to put out his fingers and touch and put his hands inside. And he proclaims that he believes. Thomas' confession, as we said earlier, is one of the clearest, most famous confessions that Jesus is true God. He said, my Lord and my God. Thomas clearly shows that now his heart is going to hang on to Jesus as his God, which is far more secure than hanging on to Jesus with your hands. Thomas said, you are my Lord. You are my God. And Jesus accepts that praise because he is God. He's God the Son, and he is Lord. He is Lord of all. So Jesus says, Thomas, you have believed. But he adds words that are very important for Thomas's future. You have believed because you have seen me. Faith is not dependent upon seeing or feeling or touching or reason or senses. It doesn't rest upon ourselves. Rather, faith rests upon the sure assurances and promises of God's word. And that's what Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. That leads us to our third point. Saving faith rests upon the word of God. So we need to ask another question. How can anyone believe if they've not seen? Well, Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Martin Luther put it so simply this way. He said, I believe what God's word promises. If I feel it, or if I don't feel it. Another man wrote, justifying faith is faith in the promises of God. To believe in Christ means to believe what the Bible says about him. In Hebrews, we're told, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidences of things not seen. In 2 Corinthians, Paul again writes, we walk by faith, not by sight. So, is that blind faith? Not at all. Because the word of God, the Lord in his word has given us many, many assurances, many promises that we're to base our confidence, our trust, our faith in him upon. And oh, how much we need to remember that. In times of grief, times of trials, times of temptation, in troubling times, when our eyes, our heart, our mind sees what looks like God turning away from us, terrible things happening to us, it's easy for us to doubt like Thomas and think, Well, God must not care about me. Why would he allow this thing to take place? God must not be hearing my prayers because nothing's happening. Nothing's changing my life. And our senses, our mind, our feelings, our emotions, all doubt. And the Lord says, turn to my word. Don't rely on your feelings, your emotions, your senses, your sight, your touch, your feeling. Look to my word. What have I promised you? That's what you rely on. That's what you trust in. So God's word tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his son into this world to live perfectly for us, to die upon the cross, to rise again. God's word tells us that he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And if he gave his son, he will willingly give us all things. God's word tells us that God is a God of love and that all things will work together for good, that our spiritual good, our eternal good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And God's word says that God's ways are far above our ways and his thoughts far above our thoughts, and therefore it is foolish for us to try to comprehend God or figure out why things happen to us in this life, but simply trust, not your feelings, not your emotions, but trust what God promises. Trust his assurances that he gives to us in his word. That's why John closes this section of his gospel with the following words. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. True saving faith, as Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, brings to us everlasting life. And that faith is based upon God's word. Jesus did come into this world. Jesus did take our place. Jesus was put under the law. Jesus did keep every single commandment of God in thought, word, and deed perfectly. Jesus did go to the cross and sacrifice himself, not only by dying, but being damned for us. Jesus did rise from the dead. Jesus did ascend into heaven, and he will come again to take us to be with him in heaven. Those are all promises of what Jesus did for us. That's what our faith is based upon. That's the sum and substance of Christianity. So we end where we started. What kind of faith saves? Blind faith? No. Because that kind of faith rests on nothing. Okay, so does our faith rest upon our feelings, our emotions, our senses, our mind, our reason? No. True saving faith, the essence of it is to take God at his word. To believe what God tells us. When he promises something, faith believes it. Faith rests upon the sure promises and the assurances that God gives us. Are we confused at times? Are we frustrated by the events that happen in our life? The trials we go through? The troubles? The sorrows? The sadness? Do you sometimes doubt? Even despair, worry. Yeah, all of us do that. That's why we need to turn again and again and again to God's word. Trust what the Lord says to you. I'll never, never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Trust what God tells you. And then like that loving father who asked Jesus for help, say to him, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.